tonight. I did not know I was going to be here tonight until a little more recently than I would have hoped for, but that's my fault, not anyone else's. So, I hope that this will still be an edifying and helpful lesson to everybody. So I'll just jump in. I was having a conversation with a friend recently. We were, I was kind of talking about how, you know, as Christians, you know, what God's trying to do is to make us sort of into like higher beings, is what I was saying, sort of making us, you know, more like Jesus, more like what he intended humans to be, and just sort of an ever, you know, upward goal. And I said, it's kind of like, I mean, in a way, we moved on to saying it's kind of like running, as I'm always wanting to make it like running. But you know, you run and you run and you become a better and a better runner, and you become capable of more and more things, and certain things become more habitual, easier to you, whatever. But you're sort of on this grade. And the objection this friend had to this was initially, the analogies that I'm using is sort of a spectrum. There are bad runners and there are good runners, but within that analogy, kind of everyone's a runner. And so he was kind of saying, well, what about, you know, how do we decide, like, when are you saved? Like, when are you saved? When are you not saved? Those analogies don't really explain that. And as we kind of thought about it, or as I kind of talked out loud about it for a while, as I'm want to do, it seemed to me that these analogies do still work, that there is still kind of a way in which, you know, we can not even force it, that it still makes sense. So I'm going to try to kind of start there. So when we're talking about the question of who is saved, we know, and it's interesting, you know, Rich, in his great lesson this morning, started hijacking my lesson as always happens, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, great, now what am I going to talk about? But I decided to talk about it anyway, so you'll get it. You'll get a little bit of this twice. But he brought up this morning the idea that we have, you know, you have to hear the word, you have to believe, you have to repent of your sins, you have to confess the name of Jesus, you have to be baptized. That these are all things you do. And again, this is sort of a way in which he sort of made my argument for me. Those are not sort of things that you do one time and then they are done, and then you are in, and that's it. Even baptism, which we consider like an event, he pointed out the idea of baptism is dying to yourself, and that is a continual process. That is something that you have to, Paul says, I die daily. That's something that has to keep happening. So, you know, I bring this up so we can think about those as maybe the potential, like, markers. Like, this is, you're not saved, and then you do all those things, and now you're saved. And in a way, you know, that is accurate. That is, we know that you must do those things to be saved. But, you know, we know there are plenty of people who do those things and fall away. And maybe a little more controversially, we can say there might be some cases where somebody hasn't done one of those things or hasn't appeared to do them physically, like baptism. Eric always has this analogy, you know, when we're talking about this, the guy who's walking down the aisle, who's on his way to be baptized, and the chandelier falls and kills him. And then, so is that guy going to heaven or not? He didn't get baptized. And so it's hard for us to say, you know, that guy couldn't possibly be saved because he wasn't baptized. You know, maybe we could make an argument for, even though he hadn't gotten to that point yet, maybe he was still, I don't know, I don't want to get into that argument right here. But my point is that it's not as clear as, you know, you've done those things, so the race is over and you're in the saved, and now it's just a matter of becoming a better person, you know, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. Okay, maybe it'll make it more clear if I bring us back to the verse that I just had read. In Luke 13, I think it's interesting in this situation, this man comes to Jesus, and what he wants to know is basically, you know, how many are going to be saved? I want kind of like, I want a number. I want to kind of know what are my odds, you know? Is it like the top 10% of people, you know, because I'm probably better than like 90% of my friends. So then I would know, you know, it's like he's trying to find that line. Like, that's kind of a way I would describe this. Like, he's trying to find, you know, will many people be saved? Will few people be saved? Like, what is it? And so, what does Jesus tell him? Jesus doesn't maybe give what we would call a straight answer to the question. And I think there's a reason for that. Another way to put it would be that Jesus gives a straight answer to a crooked question. That he gives a straighter, more direct, he says, your question is the thing that is irrelevant, not my answer. I think is a funny and true understand this. Jesus says, it doesn't matter whether few are saved or many are saved. Your concern is strive to enter through the narrow door. That's what he tells this man. He says, don't try to figure out whether the line is here or whether the line is here. He says, your job is to strive. Your job is to try to get in. Keep trying, keep going. And I think that that's important. And this is, again, this is the lesson I'm trying to get at here. It does seem intentional that we aren't told that this is it. You know, you get to this point, you're there. What we're told is keep going, keep trying. And that's what he tells this man. Now, in all this, I want to say right now, I'm not trying to shake anyone's faith in that promise that we've been made of salvation. That God says that through Jesus Christ, those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Those who believe and are baptized into Jesus Christ will be saved. We're told those things, and those are promises that are given to us. And so this in no way, I don't think, is me trying to make us think, you know, oh, I was sure that I was saved, and I was sure that Christ's blood would cover my sins, but now I'm not sure anymore. I don't want to, that's not the lesson here. We can trust in that promise. What I'm trying to get at is just, it's a pretty, really, not very complicated point, I think. It's just us trying to avoid thinking that, you know, this is the spectrum of goodness or badness. And, you know, we got to, like, this point, and as long as everybody passed this point, these people are all saved, and these people are all not saved. I don't think that you can paint it this way. And I think that what Jesus is saying is, keep, your goal is to keep, make sure you keep moving this way. I'm not really concerned so much whether you're here, or whether you're here, as long as you're making your goal to go that way. That's the goal. That's what you're always doing, is striving. What matters is, I mean, just to put it a simple way that we all know, to prove to you that this is not a complicated point I'm making, it's not where you are, it's where you're going. That's a way that I've heard it put several times. So, and I think there is a lot of truth to that. A verse we know pretty well on this, Philippians chapter 3. If there was anybody who could probably say that he had made it and gone far enough, it was probably Paul. This is, again, a verse that we know well. I want to offer this tonight just as encouragement to all remember these things. I'm a firm believer that we need to be reminded more than we need to be, you know, taught brand new things, that this is kind of the goal of tonight's lesson. So Paul says, in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, again, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So, again, I think that sums it up. That Paul says the way for us to obtain this, Paul wasn't saying, if only I can get to this point, then I'll finally be saved and I'll be able to stop. What Paul's saying is, to be saved, I have to be moving this way. I have to be going forward. Another way we could maybe I'll give another analogy. So we can think about somebody who is just a natural athlete, somebody who just has it. He can go out there. I mean, he doesn't work out. He doesn't really try. I had a friend like this. He had these veins in his forearm. He was just ripped. He didn't do anything. He was a wrestler, and he told me during practice he'd sit there and watch people lifting weights while he's sitting there eating Cheetos and things. And our wrestling team wasn't very good, but anyway. So there are people like that. And so they just have a natural ability, and if they try, they could be even better. But at the same time, you have people who just don't have it. But what they have is heart. What they have is they're in their day working their butt off, doing everything they can to become that. They might never get to the point that first guy's at, but that's not it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter whether they get to that point. We still think that second person is more, it's more precious. There's something more valuable about that second person than about that first one. And I think that's the way God sees it, that he puts more value on the inside, on the inner things. And again, once I say it that way, it sounds cliche. It's something we've all heard a bunch of times, but I think that this is relevant to what we're talking about here. So what matters for us isn't, you don't get credit just for being given anything. It doesn't matter what you're given. What matters is that you're going forward, that you're trying. Some people are just naturally really nice people, really fun to be around. They're not grumpy, they're not complainers, they're just sort of naturally good-natured. And that's great, and I think that is a gift from God, and it does a lot of good. But it does more, it's more important that person not just say, oh, well, I'm already a good person, so I don't need to worry about doing anything or trying. It's for all of us to towards this goal, to try to overcome those obstacles that are put before us. Let's see here. Oh, and all of this, again, it reminded me also of a lesson that Brian Lee gave, an invitation when he was here. You might remember it when he was talking about trying. And he sort of drew us a picture of a triplane, which is something I'd never heard of, but it's an object used for like shaping wood, and you just kind of have to grind it over the wood over and over again. Eventually it will shape the wood. And what he said is that's different from attempting. Somebody goes and they say, well, I tried, and he said, and they failed. They tried one time maybe or two times. He said, you didn't try, you attempted. If you had tried it, if you had taken that triplane and you just kept at it, and you just kept doing it, and you did it as long as you needed to, eventually you the wood will look like what you want it to. It will attain the goal you're trying to get at. So let's look at a few more scriptures. In James, this is again just to further prove that this isn't anything groundbreaking for us, but just words of encouragement for us. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, James here tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So again, endurance is the goal here. And again, I stress this again in contrast maybe to where we are. I just want us to remember that analogy of those two athletes. That one, there's the one who's here, but who's kind of just stuck there. There's the one he's advanced naturally, but he's not going this way. If anything, he's sort of sinking this way or just sort of floating. That is less pleasing to God than this one, who is working, who is trying, who is seeking. there's a good quote. I think it's from Tennyson. the poet. And he says, our reach must exceed our grasp. And what that means is that we're always trying to get something that is more difficult than what we're able to attain. That's we're always, you know, it's not just those things that are easily within our reach. That's not what our life is concerned with. But we're more concerned with those things that are far ahead. That's why Jesus is put before us. You know, that's why we see, you know, he is the goal. Let's look at a few verses on that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, and of course I failed to write down the exact verse. Yeah, that would have been good. Yeah, okay. Matthew chapter 5, and it's in verse 48. Just when Jesus says here, we didn't even need to turn here. I'm sure most of us know this verse, but you therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So again, we see, and each of us here who are Christians know the perfection of God, not know it completely, but we know it in a lot of ways. We know what we have put him through, what I personally, how many times I have gone back to the same thing and been forgiven for it, and been that he has waited, that he has been patient, that he has forgiven. We know what, you know, the cross of Christ means, that Christ came and died, that he gave himself completely for us, so that we could have life. We know those, that perfect love. We know that perfect mercy. And we know his perfection in many other ways, but you know, that's what's put before us. We know what Christ did, again, in this world. He is not only our example, but he is made, you know, we're made to be one with him. Jesus prays that in John chapter 17. He prays that those who believe might be made one with you, Father, and with me, he says. So again, we see that's the goal, and that goal is far outside of our reach, far outside of our grasp, but we're still reaching for it. Our reach exceeds our grasp, is just a way to put that. And again, I could bring up some more specific examples in every way. I think about James chapter 3 is always many things in James and everywhere else, but just as one more example kind of something all of us can be working on here. When he says in verse 2 of James 3, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And again, he goes on, and James has a lot to say about what we say, about our words. And that's something that it's amazing to me how many times I've heard it. How many times I've heard, you know, watch what you say, let your view, be careful. And I've still, every time I get with my friends and I'm just talking, and then I leave and I'm like, I said a lot of things I shouldn't have. When I look back, you know, it's almost a daily thing. And you just, you know, it is frustrating, and it is, you wonder, like, how can I not do this anymore? But that's sort of the situation here, that we're never satisfied with ourselves. That's kind of the danger that's put forth constantly in the New Testament. That's the Pharisees' trap, is just being satisfied with ourselves. And that's what God is pleased when we turn to him and when we push forward, but God is never satisfied. That's a good way to put it. Like any good father for a little toddler, that you're happy when the kid can finally ride his bike without you know, training wheels, but you don't think, oh, that's incredible. I can't believe a human being could do that. Like, everybody can do that. Everybody can ride without training wheels. So you're happy that the kid can do that, but you're not, you know, this isn't the final stage in my son's progress, you know, to becoming a full adult. You know, it's just one step. So God always wants, he always wants more, and we are not satisfied either. So, okay. So I guess I'm just going to leave us maybe with one more. I know this was very analogy-rich lesson, and I hope that's okay with everybody. I think the scriptures are good, are there too for us, and they paint this picture well. But I like some of these analogies. These were coming up with my conversation with my friends, so that's why I keep throwing them in there. But I thought of Lord of the Rings. I don't know how many of you know Lord of the Rings, if you've read that or seen the movies more likely probably these days. But in the Lord of the Rings, they're given a pretty hopeless mission. Their mission in that is, you know, they've got this ring of awesome and horrible power created by this you know, basically Satan figure who is powerful and evil and has great resources at his end, at his disposal. And, you know, they gang to these two little hobbits, elf people, you know, whatever, these small people, and say, you have to take this to straight into hell, basically, and throw it into Mount Doom and destroy it. And they're like, okay, this is never going to work. There's no way. But, you know, he gets it all the way up there to the crack of Mount Doom. And, you know, just because he agrees to try, just because he decides at the beginning, he says, they tell him, you know, will you take the ring? And he says, I'll do it. I'll try. I'll do what I can. And he is completely spent up in this. You know, he doesn't, I don't want to ruin it for everybody, but he doesn't die, but he, you know, it costs him a lot to get there. And it's interesting because at the end, you know, an argument can be made that he kind of fails. You know, he gets to the end and that ring has it over him. He doesn't want to throw it, but it ends up going in there. But it's kind of like he does everything he can and he still almost fails. He doesn't really even quite do it. And he wouldn't have done it, but for the help of his friend and the help of the other good powers in this world. We know that we can't do it ourselves. Rich talked about that this morning, too. You know, we ourselves are not capable. We are insufficient in, you know, a ridiculous way. Just like those hobbits were insufficient for that task, but they were still the only hope for reasons I won't describe up here. So, anyway, that's just the lesson tonight, is just to encourage us all to keep striving, to keep running. I could have looked at those running analogies in Hebrews 12. He tells us to cast off every weight, to run the race that's set before us. Paul tells us the same thing, that he runs, not in vain, but he is going towards that goal. And I guess that's just the warning for us. If you're satisfied with yourself, if you think you're where you need to be, then it's a wake-up for us, you know, to look, to try to figure out what is it that I'm missing that I think that. Go to God, try to find that out. If there are any here who aren't Christians, who are not running in this race, who are not interested, I hope that you will be convinced by these things, and I hope that you will seek to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us all who seek will find him, that he is there, that he is waiting for those, for all men. He desires all men to be saved. If there are any that we can help while we stand and sing the invitation song, we encourage you to come up and come.